If you're into comic books or superheroes, you know about origin stories. Anyone into comic books or superheroes here? Anyone? Okay. So an origin story is essentially how the mild-mannered so-and-so became that superhero, right? So let's just take Spider-Man, for instance. We all know Spider-Man, right? Is there anyone who doesn't know who Spider-Man is? Okay. Spider-Man, part of his origin story, of course, is that Peter Parker, young man, was bit by a radioactive spider, and that's how he gets his spider powers. And that's part of Peter Parker, Spider-Man's origin story. But there's another part that helps us as well. And correct me if I'm wrong on this, because I'm not like the most superhero-y guy, but Spider-Man, or Peter Parker, also is kind of driven into this crime-fighting thing because his Uncle Ben, who helped raise him, who he's really close to, was killed by a burglar that Peter Parker just let pass at one point. And then he went on to kill his Uncle Ben. And both of those things really help us to understand the trajectory of the Spider-Man story. Not only how did he get his powers, but why does he use them in the way that he uses them? That's Spider-Man's origin story. An origin story set the trajectory for the rest of a superhero's life and story and work. As people of God, as people of faith, we have an origin story as well. And sometimes we might go back to the creation as our origin story, but as we've talked about before here, Genesis 1 through 11, that includes the creation and the fall and Noah and the flood and the Tower of Babel, Genesis 1 through 11 is really more of an introduction. It's really more of a setting of the scene for the rest of the Bible story. And so I want to offer to you this morning that our origin story as a people of faith is really begins in Genesis 12 and consists of the story of Abraham. And the story of Abraham is about 11 chapters long, takes about 11 chapters of Genesis. And really, if you read through it, it's kind of a hodgepodge of lies and failures and battles and successes and failures. But the author of Genesis wants to make it really clear what our origin story is and what it's about, what the trajectory of our story is going to be. And so he bookends the story of Abraham with two stories that really have pretty much the same point. They're the two stories that we've had read today. And these two stories set the trajectory for the story of God's people that we claim as people of faith today. And if I could summarize that trajectory, that origin story, it would be to say that our origin story is a story of trusting God's go. So let's look a little closer at Abraham's story, our origin story. And we're going to talk a little bit about what I'm calling the not quite sacrifice of Isaac. And when I preach, I sometimes prefer not to preach on what a text doesn't mean and preach on what it does mean. And so what I've done is, I know this can be a hard story. Okay, so I've given you a little extra stuff. I didn't want the sermon to go on forever this morning, but I commend this to you. If you're ever having a hard time with the story of Isaac in Genesis 22, I really encourage you to read this on your own time if you haven't already. But I want to get into what the story is really telling us this morning, I think. And it's connected, that story of Isaac and Abraham is connected to the story at the beginning of Abraham's walk with God in Genesis 12. And we can see that connection just in the first verses of those stories. Listen closely. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Genesis 22, listen to this verse at the beginning of this story. God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will show you. So you see the connections already, how closely these verses are to one another. And that closeness is intentional. We were supposed to read these stories together. All right, so let's look a little closer then at some of the connections between these two stories that we want to take away. One is that both of the stories involve some sort of loss. Do you see that? In Genesis 12, the loss is the home, the homeland, the place where Abraham lived and his family. And God, in both stories, really emphasizes that there's going to be a loss. Listen to how God says it again. Go from your country, which is general. I mean, we all have a connection with our country, but that's kind of a general thing. Go from your country and your father's house. That's kind of Abraham's extended family. So a little more personal, a little more intimate. I'm sorry, I missed kindred, so extended family. And then your father's house, which is the most intimate. And so it really goes closer and closer to Abraham's heart and says, you're going to leave this place. And likewise, in Genesis 22. Now, Genesis 20, our translation, I don't usually say this, but really kind of gets it wrong. It kind of takes the Hebrew words out of order and misses some of the point. So I'm going to read it in order as we find it in the Hebrew. So God says, take your son, which is general, your only son whom you love, more specific, more personal, more intimate, Isaac. It says his name. It's the most specific, most intimate, most personal. And go and sacrifice him. And so in both cases, there's this sense of loss that's really emphasized by God. God is very clear about the cost involved in trusting in his go. And then we have the go. So we have the loss, and then we have the go, which we have in common in both places. Go to the land that I will show you. Very simply, in Genesis 12. And in Genesis 22, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will show you. And so another thing we see about that go is that there's kind of this uncertainty involved too, right? So it's not that God just says, hey, go do this. Here's the map. Go figure it out. There's this sense in which as Abraham goes, he still needs to be listening to God. To the land that I will show you, to the mountain that I will show you. And thanks be to God that he kept listening, especially in Genesis 22, because God had more to say, more instruction. All right, so there's this go, and there's this with God sense. Keep listening to what I'm saying. And the go, this is interesting. In Hebrew, if they really want to emphasize something, they say it twice. And in both cases, it's not just go, it's kind of like go, no, really go. They say go twice in both of those places. Because God really is emphasizing that this is what Abraham is to do, to go with God. And then finally, there's the promise in both cases. There's the promise. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you or through you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so we see that it's not just a blessing for Abraham and his family, but it's a blessing through Abraham and his family to the whole world. So there's this promise that there's going to be this greater blessing if Abraham endures the loss and trusts God's go. And then in Genesis 22, and I think this is just fascinating as I was looking at it this week, listen to who voices the promise in Genesis 22. Isaac said to his father, Father, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, God himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. Because the question facing Abraham at this point, more than the morality of this, more than his connection with his son, is really, if I sacrifice Isaac, how is God going to fulfill his promise to me? How is that possible? And Abraham has learned through successes and failures along the way that God can be trusted. And so Abraham is the one who voices that promise in Genesis 22. So you see how these stories are related. Really, in some ways, the same story in different contexts. And both of them show us that Abraham has to trust God's go. And that means trusting God with his future, that God will indeed bless him. And some of us, for us, that's something we take. We trust that God will bless us. One day there's heaven, one day there's new creation, all of that. But it also means Abraham has to trust God with his life right now. And a lot of times that's harder for us. God doesn't say, hey, I'm gonna just bless you wherever you are. He says, go. Here's where I'm gonna bless you. You need to take the step to move into my blessing. It involves a trust that affects and changes Abraham's life right in this moment, this day. It's about a whole life put into God's hands, following where God leads and calls. And we know that Abraham wavered at times, but that God's story is set in motion. The origin story for God's story is a story of trusting God's go. So how about us, the church? Well, we have kind of our own origin story. Story of Jesus, of course. And if we look at the church, where the church is really formed, we might go to the end of Matthew 28. The very end of Matthew's gospel. And at the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus picks up on this same theme as he originates the church. And it includes many of the same things that God said to Abraham. We call it the Great Commission, and it goes like this. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, said Jesus. Therefore, what? Go. Thank you. Who's back here said go? Thank you. Therefore, go. Go. And make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always until the end of the age. Go with God. And it's even more powerful because in Matthew's gospel, Jesus is set up as the seed or as the offspring or as the descendant of Abraham. Remember at the end of Genesis 22 when it says, through your offspring, all the nations will find blessing? Matthew begins his gospel with Abraham. And Abraham's son, Isaac, and Isaac's son, Jacob, and so on, all the way down through Jesus. So we're supposed to see that Jesus is the offspring of Abraham who brings blessing to the entire world. It is ultimately Christ who brings blessing to all the nations. Or as Paul says in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And so it's in Christ that all the nations of the earth are blessed. And it's in Christ that we are called to go into the world and fulfill the promise of Abraham to bless the nations with the blessings of Christ. When we sing, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. A sanctuary is not just a place where you receive blessing. A sanctuary is a place where someone else can come and find refuge and find the presence of God. We are called to go into the world with the blessings of Christ. And so that's what it means for us then to be people of faith. That's what it means for us to be faithful. I think that word faithful is kind of an interesting word we use a lot. And I think sometimes it might need a little redefinition because a lot of times we define faithful in the church. We've come to define faithful as all about all the things we say no to. A faithful person says no to this, this, and this and doesn't do those bad things. And that makes us faithful. Or we come to church on Sunday morning, and that makes us faithful. But in reality, what we see in our origin story and in the origin story of the church is that being faithful is about saying yes to God's go. Being faithful is about doing whatever God calls us, and sometimes the seemingly crazy things that God calls us to do for the sake of bringing blessing to others and making disciples who can experience the blessings of Jesus. Being faithful means being willing to embrace the loss of familiarity and comfort and the cost of hoarding our own blessings for ourselves and going to bless others. And it also changes how we think about God's faithfulness too, doesn't it? Because a lot of times we think about God's faithfulness for all of the ways he has blessed us. But remember, that's only half of the promise. That's only half of God's faithfulness. God says to Abram, I will bless you. That's half of it. So that you will be a blessing, and through you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's the other half. So for God to be faithful, fully faithful, doesn't just mean that he's going to bless you. It means that he is going to use you and through you bless others. That's what it means for God to be faithful. For God to be faithful in our lives means to receive God's blessing and to let God's blessing flow through us to other people. And the church is just full of these stories of faithful people who have trusted God's go, who have said yes when God said go. It's full of stories of Saul, who said goodbye to his ways of persecuting the church and trusted God's go to go into the whole world and share the good news of Jesus with the Gentile world. All of those who he thought were unclean and godless, Paul followed God's call to go to them and tell them the story of Jesus. Or missionaries who have gone all around the world breaking down borders to love and serve and to share the message that God welcomes us into his family. Or those men and women and children who followed God's call to go to Point Place 100 years ago, 100 years ago this year, and plant a church here that would bring blessing to people in this community for years to come. Or, more recently, those who followed the call to go this weekend and paint love over hate. And to say, this is the community that we want to be, not that kind of community. Friends, our experience of God and the power of the church's story is only limited by how willing we are to trust God's go, to leave what is familiar and comfortable and follow God's call to spread blessing in new places among new people. And so this morning, church, I ask you, how has God been faithful to you? And how has God called you to go and be a blessing? And how open are you, how open are we as a church to this call to go, knowing that it means leaving behind things that are familiar and sacrificing what is comfortable for the sake of experiencing God's faithfulness to us and through us to others. This is our origin story. This is where our story starts. This is where our story ends, with God's people trusting God's go. Let's pray. Loving and gracious God, like Abraham, we may think and wonder, what are you doing? Or how do we do this thing called faith? And I pray that even with all of the questions that we might have, that you would help us to trust that you will bless, that you will provide, and that to us and through us, the world will experience your love wherever we go. Amen.